Open them to Romans chapter 10. Don't let the title scare you. We're not changing or anything. I was going to name this something clever like How Not to Be a Witness or something like that, but then, you know, this just, I couldn't pass it up. It was just too good because we are witnesses for Jehovah, true witnesses for Jehovah, not of the false religious kind. But why don't we stand as we read the word for this week? Romans 10, 14 through 21. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear about a preacher without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they've never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? But first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Our Father, as we look to your word, may you open our hearts. Let us see the truth as we call upon your name. Lord, again, meet us at the point where we are. Lord, sanctify us. Make us like you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I like the way that commentator Kenneth Wiest says this. These first couple of verses, he says, how is it possible then that they shall call upon the one in whom they did not believe? Moreover, how is it possible that they will believe on the one concerning whom they did not hear? And how is it possible that they shall hear without one who proclaims? And how is it possible that they shall make a proclamation except they be sent on a commission? Even as it stands written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good things. We are living witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what we do, we are living witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Paul here, of course, is continuing his address in dealing mainly with the Israelites, with the Jews and the church in Rome. Again, just as a refresher, Paul is in Corinth writing this letter, probably anywhere between late 50s AD to early 60s AD. It's not too much longer before he ends up going to Rome and becoming beheaded for his faith. And so Paul is writing about how the gospel has been given to the Jews. They have no excuse. Just like in our world today, a lot of people will run around and claim, well, you know, how can God hold us accountable for things he never told us? That's not my responsibility, but here's the newsflash. It is your responsibility. See, because you can't live in this world now just about, certainly not in the United States of America, and not have heard of Jesus Christ. You may not have heard a proper representation of who Jesus Christ is, but if you buy a Christmas tree in December, you've heard of Jesus Christ. If you even do celebrate Easter in a pagan manner, you've still probably heard of Jesus Christ, because somewhere intermixed in that is the message of the gospel about how Jesus Christ came incarnate as a man and lived his life sinless and lived a life of perfection and lived a life where he revealed who God was out in the flesh, and then he was crucified to pay the ultimate price for our sins. And a lot of people haven't necessarily heard exactly that message. And one of the reasons is because oftentimes nowadays you hear a false representation. You don't hear the whole gospel. You may hear snippets of it. And see, part of that is our insecurity. And part of that is out of our fear of wanting to offend people. Part of it is the fact that, well, if I really tell them, you know what, if you die in your sins, you're going to hell, that will make us very popular. That's not very positive. That's not a message that's going to make you feel very good. Okay, but to know that you may be looking at people who, you know, when their days here on earth are over, they're going to be licking the flames of eternal damnation. They're going to be separated eternally from the Creator of the universe. And to bring that part of the gospel isn't very popular. But if we say, you know, God loves you and has a plan for your life, and God will help you feel really good. And you know, He wants to bless you, and He wants to give you all the blessings, and He'll give us abundantly more than we can think or imagine. And we leave out the other part. We haven't presented the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God is a God of grace. Very much a God of grace. You know, we were driving here tonight, and there's a guy on a wheel in one of those motorized wheelchairs. He's about 187 years old, and he was in his little wheelchair, and he's cruising along the side of the road, and you know, struggling, trying to get up the curb. And I just turned to my wife and I said, "We have a good life. We have a very good life." You know, you almost want to have that kind of thing around you all the time, just to remind you of what a good life that it is that we really have. And we need to be reminded of that. That we do have the grace of God. It is the grace of God that keeps that whole Middle East situation from blowing up. It is the grace of God that kept the planes in London from getting to the United States to do who knows what. It is the grace of God that exposed those people as terrorists. It is the grace of God that keeps this whole thing from coming apart. That's the grace of God. But to go and just preach the happy, happy Jesus without preaching the fact that God is a God of justice, and that if we don't have His eternal grace and we don't have salvation from all eternity, that we are eternally separated from Him is not a true representation of the gospel. And so Paul presents some questions here. Because Paul, of course, is an evangelist and he's concerned about these believers. The first four questions that he asks, he says, how will they call on Him who they have not believed? How will they believe on Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? So he's asking these questions in a rhetorical manner and going through and trying to answer all of the Jews' objections. No, you never sent a preacher. No, we didn't. And he goes through and he answers all of these objections in this passage. But what you might find interesting, and you may have never thought about it, because even the first question says, how will they call on Him whom they have not believed? What do we always think of? You know, our focus tends to go to the, how can they call on Him whom they have not believed? Well, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. How can they call on Him? But let's back it up and look at the first part. How can they call on Him who they have not believed? You know, what does the Bible say? It says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You know, a lot of people call on the name of the Lord. Perhaps when they're about to run into an SUV, they might call on the name of the Lord. Okay? Maybe when they're hit their thumb with their hammer, they might call on the name of the Lord. Okay? Maybe in their dying, gasping breath, they might call on the name of the Lord. Okay? Is that what it means? Okay? If someone takes the Lord's name in vain, calling on the name of the Lord, that's not saving faith. That's not a faith that's going to get you to heaven. Look at this. It says, how can they call on Him who they have not believed? You know what the assumption is here? That you believe first before you call on the name of the Lord. I looked at that. I said, wow, I've never seen it that way before. You've got to believe first before you can really call on the name of the Lord. How can they call on Him? And so you know what that call is? That call is you already have this firmly established conviction and dedication and commitment to eternal submission to what God's plan is for your life. When you have made that commitment, when you have made that decision, that's when you call on the name of the Lord on a daily basis. You call on Him in prayer. You call on Him in through the Word. You call on Him with help with your work and with your family. So you have to believe on the Lord before you can really call on the Lord. And it's the process of the power of God that gives us the ability to believe on the Lord. How then will they believe on Him who they have not heard? So now we back up a step. You can't really believe unless you have heard what the true Word of God is. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, in this series of rhetorical questions is that a clear presentation of the gospel message must precede true saving faith. True faith always has content, the revealed Word of God. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the facts of the gospel. I like that. I think that's a pretty good definition of what it means to be able to hear and understand what the Word of God is. So we can't really believe on God if we're not getting a proper representation of who God is. We came across an article this week on the internet that there was an article that came out on Newsweek about Billy Graham. Did any of you guys happen to pick up that article on Billy Graham? And Billy Graham has come under fire in some respects for what you would call leaning towards universalism, not coming out and saying specifically, when he's been asked at times in various interviews, he's hedged a little bit, you know, because they'll interview him. So Billy, are you saying that someone who's a Jew or a Muslim or someone of other faith will not go to heaven? And he'll say, our God is a gracious God. There's a wideness in His mercy. Okay? And he won't come out and say, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And so he hasn't taken this position to say, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus Christ say? If those words come out of Jesus Christ's mouth, they should be pretty sufficient for us. There was another pastor, Joel Osteen, who was on the Larry King show. And he was, the same question was brought forth before him. And he had about 141 ahs and ers before he gave some sort of watered down answer the same kind of way. Well, you know, we don't really know what the mind of God is. Da, da, da. You know what? This says that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, no, you do not spend eternity with Him. I don't think there's really any room for maneuvering in there. Because if we call that into question, I'm sorry, folks, it's all up for grabs. If we're not going to believe the very words of Jesus Christ on what it takes to get eternal life and eternal salvation, then what do we hold on to? We have nothing to hold on to other than our own subjective little interpretation of what Scripture is. And so, you know, I don't want to jump on the you know, pick on Billy Graham bandwagon. But are they hearing the true Word of God? See, because the Bible, Jesus says, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we come with the sword. And it's divisive. And when we tell the truth, it's going to offend people. And that's what witnessing is going to do. Now, I think we can do it strategically. I think we can do it in a non-offensive manner. You know, certainly we should probably groom ourselves and, you know, put on deodorant and things like that. We don't want to be offensive that way. And I think as Christians, you know what? I believe that we have the call to represent God properly. And that means that when we do our work, we should do our work better than the unbeliever. When we do our schoolwork, kids, you need to do your schoolwork in a manner that says, I'm doing this to the glory of God. What does Scripture say? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Don't do it to please mom and dad, although that's part of the process, but there's a hierarchy there, and you do it to please the Lord. And guess what? If you please the Lord, you please mom and dad. It just works that way. And that's the awesome thing about God, and that's the awesome thing about being a believer, is we're held to a higher standard. And we cannot reduce that standard, regardless of what the world, and regardless even what much of mainstream Christianity wants to do. We cannot reduce that standard. And I'm an idealist in that way, but you know what? I think we ought to be idealists to that extent, to say, you know what, I am a walking, breathing, living witness for the kingdom of God, and people are watching what I'm doing. And that's a good reminder. That's a good sobering thought, which the Bible tells us to walk soberly. The good sobering thought to be reminded of how we're supposed to live. How will they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is not, you know, somebody who's been to seminary necessarily. It's not somebody who has lots of letters after their name. You know what? It's anybody. It's anyone who can proclaim the gospel. It's a herald. It's not a herald name, but I mean it's somebody who heralds something. They shout things out. They read proclamations and declarations. And that's you. That's me. That's all of us. We're the ones who are supposed to proclaim it. John Piper says this. He says, that's the point of these questions. To be saved, you have to call on Christ. To call, you have to believe on Christ. To believe, you have to hear the word of Christ. To hear, you have to have someone proclaiming the message of Christ. And to proclaim with divine authority, you have to be sent by God. And the point of saying all this in these verses is to stress they have all happened for Israel. It all happened. That's what Paul's dealing with. And the thing that we can say, you know what? We've no excuse here in Tucson, Arizona, in the United States of America. We've no excuse. There's no excuse to live half-heartedly. There's no excuse to ignore and say, well, I have an excuse. I haven't heard. Piper goes on to say, he says, and therefore Israel's unbelief is not owing to the absence of anything that she needs in order to be held responsible. They can't claim, I didn't know. So why should we witness? Why do we need to be a witness? Well, because the preacher stood up there on Saturday night and made me feel guilty, so I had to go out and witness. Don't witness on my account. Okay, that's not the reason that we witness. You know, I've heard stories of people saying, well, you know, I was supposed to go visit this old guy in the hospital, and I didn't really feel like it, and something else came up, and I got a phone call from an old friend, and I didn't make it to the hospital, and I found out that man died. And he died an unbeliever because I didn't go there and share the gospel. I hate those stories. You know, I really do. Paul's just saying they've heard. They are responsible. You know, if we go to visit somebody and we're the last person they see, and you know what, we know they're not a Christian, it would be good if we know they're dying to share the gospel with them, but they can't stand before God and say, well, that guy was at my hospital bed, so he didn't share the gospel, and so you can't hold... I'm sorry, it doesn't work. That's a very little God. That's a very little God saying, oh, I can't let you in because Al didn't visit you at the hospital. I can't serve a God like that. That's a very, very minute, minuscule little God. Okay, and as Paul has shared over and over and over again, the dual, really non-clashing ideas of his sovereignty in selecting those who will be saved and our responsibility in choosing to receive the gospel message. They are not contrasting or conflicting ideas. In the kingdom of God, somehow they both work. And so as we witness, we should not do it out of guilt. If I don't share the gospel, they may not go to heaven. We give ourselves far too much credit when we think that way. By the other token, well, hey, man, if God elects them, you don't need to share the gospel because he's electing them. They're going anyway. I don't need to do anything. Hey, you know, see in 5 years when you receive Christ or whatever. We can't take that approach either. Piper again says this. He says, the sad thing is that some embrace the sovereignty of God over the human will and say, it is wrong to portray God with his arms stretched out, inviting and calling. See, we know Scripture says his arms are waiting. You know, instead people tend to see this cold-hearted God and says, I've selected who I've selected. I'm not going to change my mind. That's just the way it is. Nothing you can say can change my mind. They're elected. And it's a very cold-hearted way to look at it. If God... others embrace the responsibility of man, and they say if God invites and beckons, then he can't really be sovereign over man's will. Okay, in other words, if God's saying, whoever will, oh, good thing you did. Oh, good thing you did. I don't have to worry about it. Well, that's taking all the power away from God. And so it's not either or. So why do we witness? You know, obviously, it's both. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the responsibility of man. And so why do we witness? You know what? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've heard this passage wrongly interpreted as being something to apply to divisive race relations, and that's not the context of what he's talking about here. Certainly we should not have divisive race relations at all. But to use this passage in that is not using it in its proper context. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, or 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He's talking about salvation here. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's given it to us. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So why do we witness? Because the Lord tells us to, and he's given us that job. And we do it out of obedience to please him. Like every other aspect of our life, we do it so that God would be glorified and so that he would be pleased and we would be counted as obedient and worthy servants in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Romans. That's why we witness. That motivation should be enough for us to say, you know what, I want to witness because I want to please my Lord. You know, with my children, I tell them, do the best you can at your schoolwork because it pleases me. The end result is they'll do a lot better later on in life, obviously, if they work hard in their school. But you know, if you, again, you please God, you please us, you're going to do great. It's just the normal progression of things. So first of all, though, there's a requirement for witnessing. Okay, the requirement for witnessing is that you have a righteous heart. How many times have you run into people whose life was a mess and their mouth betrayed what their heart was, and they come back in later in the conversation say, hey, praise God, brother, I'm a Christian too. Probably all of us have stories that we could tell like that. And we're, our heart is grieved. We're saddened. Because it's like, well, you know, if you're a witness, if you're a believer, just don't tell anybody you're a believer because you're not really being a good witness. So there needs to be a righteous heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, the righteous are what? As bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. But the ungodly flee, or the guilty flee when no one pursues. So there's this sense of a conscience, and then like looking over your shoulder that someone's going to find out all the things that you're doing. And so I'm not saying that if you're you don't have to be perfect. God is not saying you can't witness until you're perfect, because obviously that's not a reality. But let our lives be lived in such a way that we can boldly proclaim the gospel and say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you need to be too, because, you know, God has set things down in the Word as the way things are, and I want you to come to know him too. And then the person turns to us and says, hey, you know, didn't I see you flirting with your coworker? Okay. So we have to make sure that the integrity of our life backs up the message that we're living. Hey, let me tell you about the Lord. Hey, didn't I see you back into somebody in the parking lot and you didn't leave a note about your insurance and things like that? Oh. See, when we're righteous, when we're living in a right manner, they cannot bring the things in our life into question. And our life has to back up our words. And so that's the number one aspect of being an effective witness. Second thing is we have to be obedient to the call. Just like we read in 2 Corinthians, we are the ones who have the word of the ministry of reconciliation and to be his ambassadors. So we need to be obedient. When God gives us opportunities to share the gospel, and sometimes it's that prompting in the heart, and sometimes it's just flat out, you know, this person is in a situation where they need the gospel. I love the story of Philip out in the desert. You know, God took him out to the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch rode by, and the Ethiopian eunuch initiated the conversation. God put it on his heart to ask Philip who God had put there. Philip answered the call. And so as God gives us those natural, providential encounters through life, be obedient to those things. You know, you don't have to close the deal. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to be salesman of the year and wrap up the salvation message and get the confession right there. You know what? Just share the gospel. Just tell the truth. Be obedient to the call. The third thing is that the message has to have integrity. As we had shared earlier, we can't give him half of the truth. We can't say, God is God of grace, he loves you, just come to know him, you'll have a better life. That's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we'll cover that. We know it, but we'll cover it just in just a little bit. The good news in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, the good news is not just an offer, but it is a command to repent and to believe. You must repent of your sins, and you must believe. Remember we talked last week, what is belief? Belief is the assumption that the whole man surrenders to Christ. And see, if we don't preach the whole gospel, if we don't preach the fact that Christ died for their sins and that their sin has condemned them to an eternity apart from God. If we don't preach that part, we nullify the work that Christ did on the cross. Because they're showing, we're conveying to them that there's some other way that they can get saved. Just get saved, you'll have a happier life. Get saved and you'll have peace. Well, you know, countless stories of people who got saved and they didn't have a whole lot of peace. I think they had eternal peace, but maybe their life here was very, very hard. I think of the story, well, I'll share that story with you in just a few minutes. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this, question 60. It says, can they who have never heard the gospel and so not know Jesus Christ nor believe in Him be saved by living according to the light of nature? In other words, if they do their best. The answer, they who having never heard the gospel know not Jesus Christ and believe not in Him cannot be saved, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or the laws of that religion which they profess. Neither is there salvation in any other, but in Christ alone, who is the Savior only of His body, the church. So the message has to have integrity. The second thing, there's a requirement for witnessing. The second thing is there's a price tag to witness. The first thing is that it may lead to scorn. You know what? Most people are going to reject your message. Yeah, that's good for you. I'm glad you have your little message there. I'm glad you have your little religion there. But most people are going to reject it. And that's not your problem. That's not my problem. That's their problem. You tell the truth, then they're accountable. Tell it graciously. And I'll cover some things at the end. In fact, it's on your little piece of paper there, but don't look ahead. Don't look ahead. We'll cover those briefly. Many will reject your message, and you know what? It may hurt your reputation. You may not be as popular. It may cost you some sales. It may cost you your reputation at your work. There's Holy Joe. We actually have somebody named Joe here. There's Holy Doug. How come it's Holy Joe and not Holy Doug? It may cost you your reputation. You might be the Bible thumper at work. Oh, no. And they roll their eyes, which they shouldn't do. Oh, here comes the Bible thumper. And so, you know, you may get that at work. Oh, that's a heavy, heavy price to pay. How horrible. So it may lead to scorn. The price of witnessing may lead to persecution. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were beaten for their faith. And they were brought in and they said, you know, should we obey God or should we obey man? We're going to obey God. We're going to continue witnessing. So it may cost a physical price. And as things heat up in this exciting world that we live in, it might be in our lifetime that it may pay a physical price. Already, some people are paying the physical price. There was a student in the Pennsylvania State, or I believe it was Ohio State University, who had recommended a book. He worked in the library and he recommended a book called The Marketing of Evil. And it very clearly expressed what the truths were about our society. And several of professors rose up and accused him of being hateful and bigoted and intolerant, all of that stuff. And you know what? They put him on suspension from the school because all he did working as a librarian was recommend this book that wasn't politically correct. That's all he did. He eventually settled a suit because I think it's perfectly okay for him to say there's things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And all he did was recommend a book. That's all he did. And caught the ire of the faculty at that university. So there's already persecution. The third thing is that it may lead to death. It might cost you your life, depending on where you are. It cost the 12 disciples their lives. I went through and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the beginning section. It talked about how all of the disciples were killed. Matthias, you remember the guy that replaced Judas? He was martyred for his faith too. Even Matthias, and of course Paul. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, what did he do? He didn't tell them, you know, you Jews, you Pharisees, I want to tell you, God has a plan for your life. He wants to bring you joy and peace and happiness, and you can have everything you ever wanted. And so they picked up rocks and stoned him for that? No, because that's not the message that he told them. He went through and he told them point by point that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ who they crucified. You know what it says they did? It says they cried out. La, 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 la. It says they covered their ears. We're not listening. La, 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 la. We're not listening. La, la, la. And they threw him out of the city and stoned him to death. You guys ever done that before? I'm not listening. La, la, la. I'm not listening. That's what they did. That's what these Pharisees did. That's what these religious people who had it all together, who knew the scriptures, and they didn't want to hear it. And you know what? We preach the gospel, and you know what? They may not want to hear it. The sad thing is, just like in those days, the church doesn't want to hear it today. The church doesn't want to hear it. And that's sad, and I'm not going to go into that right now. That's for another time. But, you know, pick up some, you guys know. You guys read the material. You know what's going on in evangelical Christianity today. The church doesn't want to hear the message, the full message of the gospel, because it's not conducive to church building programs, and it's not conducive to gigantic congregations, and it's not conducive to all of the things that are being taught in seminary on how to, and it's not conducive to purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive models of how to build churches. Because when people walk in, people who are visiting walk in, you know, they're not there to be pampered. If people walk in, hopefully they're seeking. If they're seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're not going to be offended by the message that comes out. If they're seeking a social club, they're going to be offended by the message that comes out. And that's just the reality of it. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries in China in their late 20s, and they had a child. 1934. The communists came in, found out that they were Christians, and beheaded them. Beheaded them. They were in their late 20s. They paraded them around the town in their undergarments. They humiliated them, and then they killed them simply because they believed in Jesus Christ and preached a message. That lovely couple right there, John and Betty Stamm. If you, I'm not going to go into it too much, but it's a horrible story. I mean, they found him. They shipped the coffins over to the United States, and they found him. And a pastor had actually made their bodies presentable. And John Stamm had a look on his face that it was almost as though he was looking past the person with the sword and saw the angels right behind him, is how his face was described. And his wife, who watched it happen, there was concern, but there was peace on her face as she watched her husband endure this. And, you know, it hit her like a ton of bricks, and she fell forward and didn't even realize when the sword sliced through her neck, because they love Jesus Christ. There might be a price to pay when you witness for Jesus Christ. But there's a reward for witnessing, a tremendous reward. You are considered beautiful. The passage in verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent, as John and Betty Stamm were sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. You are considered beautiful by God Himself if you share the gospel. See, that person who shares that, they're a beautiful person. You know, it also says you're considered wise. Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. So it's good. It's good to be someone who shares the gospel. God Himself considers you wise. And finally, you know what? They throw you a party in heaven. They throw a party when one person, all of heaven rejoices, when one person places their trust in Jesus Christ. And so there's a tremendous reward which many of us may not ever see in this life. Oh, it's very rewarding when you have the opportunity to disciple someone into the faith in Jesus Christ. It's exciting when they initially pray. It's kind of crazy. If you've ever had the opportunity to pray with someone, you're at once sort of, wow, what an awesome thing. But you're also going, okay, now where's the fireworks? Is there a medal I can pin on? I just prayed with this person. Is anybody going to recognize what I just did? And it doesn't work that way. And there's not big fireworks that go off in the sky. Because you know why? The real work begins then. They've made the profession. Guess what that's like? The baby's out. The baby's out. You got to clean it off. And you gotta cut the umbilical cord, and you gotta feed that baby and clean up the messes and all that stuff, and it's a long process. Because if we lead someone to the Lord, then we need to be there in the discipling process as well. We don't just say, hey, great, you're a baby, have fun in the world. We don't do that, because that's not creating disciples. Because if we do that, their faith is not gonna grow to that point that they need to really trust the Lord in all things. It's I had read a statistic about those who profess salvation at crusades, those who walk away and completely reject that faith, is over 80% of the people at the crusades. You know, Just As I Am is playing, or Come Just As You Are is playing, and all these people are streaming down the aisles, and there's 800,000 people there on the baseball field for the crusade. You know, or maybe a couple thousand anyway. And 80% of them walk away from their faith. Now, is it because they heard a false gospel? Is it because they reacted out of an emotional situation? Only God knows that. But we got to make sure that the message has integrity. So there's a practical guide to sharing the truth. First, step one, everyone is a sinner. Our sin is deserving of punishment because a holy God cannot have sin in His presence. This is how Paul shared the gospel. How did the disciples share the gospel? This is what they shared. Step two, Christ's work on the cross was sufficient to declare us judicially righteous in the sight of the Father. We've got to be declared righteous by the work, and we talked about that in previous messages, that He clothes us with His righteousness. We stand before the God, before the Lord, and we are declared innocent. We are declared even beyond innocent. It's just there's the charges are dropped because of Jesus Christ. And step three, to receive this, one must repent of their sins and believe that Christ died for their sins. And it's not just an intellectual agreement. Yeah, I know He died for my sins. But is there regeneration? Is there change? Maybe you had this emotional experience. What happens when the emotions wear off? It's the assumption is that belief makes submission total. It's a total immersion in the things and the ways of God. You think differently, you behave differently, you act differently. Okay? So we have to share these things as we share the gospel. Again, it's very difficult to stand before someone you don't know and say, you know, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, but I believe in and I trust Christ for salvation, and that's the only way there. And I can help you through this, and I'll tell you, but right now you're separated from God. And you know, that's one of the best ways to do it, is just be very clinical about it. That there's been many times when I've shared that I've just laid it out, and I don't try to go through this long thing. I just, you know, when you share the gospel, just say, you know, the Bible says that we're separated from God, and there's one way to salvation. That's through the man Jesus Christ. What's so hard about that? That's one little conversation. So if you don't have Jesus Christ, yeah, you know, I know it's not a popular message, but that's just, you know, kind of the way things are. And you don't have to get nervous about it. And so, you know, a couple of things that we need to understand as we witness. It's not how we shape the words. It's not our wonderful gifts of persuasion that we learn through motivational speakers or business seminars on how to close the deal or witnessing seminars that churches throw. It's not our words that get that person saved. Again, we take way too much credit. It's not how knowledgeable you are, although it's good to have knowledge. You need to have knowledge. It's foolishness to stay ignorant in the things of God and expect to be fruitful in your endeavors. It's not how gentle and agreeable that you were as you shared the gospel. You know what? See, we just might be one tiny, tiny little step in the process. You might be the one to say, you know, have you ever, you know, did you know that if you don't know Jesus, you're going to die in your sins? Pray with me, please. Get a little notch on my belt. This person prayed. I led this person to the Lord. Well, you were person number 189 in the process that God used to bring that person to salvation. You just happen to be the one that got to sign the contract with them or whatever the case might be, which means you have a lot more responsibility. Because more often than not, when people get saved, it's through somebody that they know. So you have the responsibility to disciple. B.E. Northrup says this. He says, I see a remarkable lack of attention given by the church to the principles and approaches to evangelism, which are displayed by the Apostle Paul and which are presented by him in the book of Romans. So Northrup's saying that we don't share the gospel as a society the way that Paul shared the gospel. He goes on and says, we live in a period of church history when the deterioration of the church causes it to careen onward toward carnality and worldliness at a frightening pace. I lay much of the blame for this at the door of the multitudes of personal witnesses, evangelists, and pastors who, ignoring Paul's soul-winning techniques, shortchange the lost by adding or subtracting, adding to or subtracting from the gospel, which, according to Paul, is the only gospel which can save the lost. If you look on your sheet there, you see 8 helpful hints from Stand to Reason, the ministry of Gregory Kokel. And it's very good because he brings a thinking side to our faith. And here's what he says. He says, number one, be ready. Look for opportunities to witness. You know, we always find what we're looking for. If you're out looking for a car, you know, you want to get a green Buick. Why anybody want a green Buick? I don't know. But if you were looking for a green Buick, you would drive around and you would see green Buicks all over the place. It's just the truth. My dream truck is a Toyota Tundra. I'm probably going to have to wait until the heavenly version comes out and get it when I'm up there. But I wanted a blue Tundra. And I'd drive around and go, there's my truck. What are you doing? God, how come you gave... There's another one! And everywhere you go, you find what you're looking for. And you know what? If you look for opportunities to witness, God will bring those opportunities. He certainly will. So be ready. Second, keep it simple. Focus on the need for redemption. You know, focus on Jesus Christ, but do the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep it, you know, don't talk about, you know, literal 6-day creationism versus long earth creationism, that argument. Don't talk about left behind and end times. And you know, you can get off on 800 different tangents. Keep it on the fact that, but what about you? What about your life before Christ? Let's keep it focused on that person. So keep it simple. Avoid religious language and affectation. Did you know that you can be justified and sanctified before the Heavenly Father and all, you know, in all the realms of glory? What? You know, when you're dealing with a non-believer, keep the language simple. You know, when they begin to understand what God has done, you gently introduce them to these concepts. But for the non-believer, they don't know what sanctification is. Hopefully we all know what sanctification is. I thought I've explained it about 12 times in the last 6 months or so. Sanctification is that process of growing more and more like Christ on a daily basis. God changing us and conforming us into His image. But the non-believer doesn't know what sanctification is. So keep it simple. Avoid religious language and affectation. Kokel goes on to say, focus on the truth of Christianity, not on their beliefs. You know, somebody might say, well, you know, I kind of like this belief. I kind of like Mormonism, or I kind of like Jehovah's Witness. Well, it doesn't matter if we like it. That doesn't really make it true. What is true? Whether we like something or not doesn't necessarily make it true. 5, give reasons for your faith, not your emotions. But give reasons. Talk about, you know, if you want to use evidence or talk about things, talk about the physical evidences for Scripture. Talk about the historical evidences for Scripture. You know, a good book is Lee Strobel. Anything Lee Strobel has written, The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith or things of that nature that you can take with you and, you know, have a little notebook that have these things with you, you know, or file it in this notebook. But give facts. The world is not looking, you know, the world is consumed with information, but they're not consumed with facts. And so we need to present facts, verifiable things that we can back up. Stay calm. Don't get angry. Don't get frustrated. If they turn around and walk away, let them go. Okay, but keep your cool. Okay, you don't have to close the deal. That's God's job. That's God's responsibility. We're just the messengers. And finally, don't leave them empty-handed. If you can leave them a business card, a track, a website, something that you can put in their hands. If you've taken 5 or 10 minutes of their time, just stick something in their hands. Whether they do anything with it or not, it's not up to you. It's up to the Lord. It's His job. It's His job to do these things. D.L. Moody shares this story. He says, I remember hearing of a man at sea who was very seasick. If there's a time when a man feels that he cannot do any work for the Lord, it is then, in my opinion, he says. While this man was sick, he heard that a man had fallen overboard. He was wondering if he could do anything to help save the man. He grabbed hold of a light and held it up through a porthole. I'm sorry, he says. Yeah, he grabbed hold of a light and he held it up to a porthole. The drowning man was saved. They got him. When this man got over his attack of sickness, he was up on the deck one day and he was talking to the man who was rescued. The saved man gave this testimony. He said he had gone down underwater the second time and was going to go down again for the last time, and he put out his hand. Just then, he said, someone held a light at the porthole, and the light fell on his hand. A man caught him by the hand and pulled him up into the lifeboat. Moody says it seemed a small thing to do, to hold up the light, yet it saved a man's life. If you cannot do some great thing, you can hold up a light for some poor, perishing drunkard who may be won to Christ and delivered from destruction. So let us take the torch of salvation and go into these dark homes and hold up Christ to the people as the Savior of the world. That's a great story that Moody shares. You know what? Maybe God has just called us to hold up the light through the porthole. And that's all we have to do. Folks, saving people is God's job. It's not our job. We don't put notches on our belt. Our job is to be the messenger of reconciliation, to be Jehovah's witnesses. Edit that tape there, Joe. You understand what I'm saying? To be, it'll catch up to you in just a couple of minutes back, right? To be true messengers of the living God who brings salvation to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray together. Lord, we want to be faithful disciples. We want to share the truth. We want to be obedient to what You've called us to do, Lord, not because it is anything on our back, but Lord, we're Your humble servants. And one of the things that You've committed us to do is to share our faith, to go into all of the world and make disciples. And Lord, it's not a popular message, and it's becoming less and less popular all the time. But I pray, Father, that we would stand firm. And I pray You would guide us by Your Holy Spirit, and You would give us divine providential appointments where we can be a witness, be a light to the world, and that we would share it gently but truthfully. We would love the people. Lord, we would extend and be willing to do whatever that we can to help guide them through this process. Just, Lord, we make ourselves available. I pray for anyone, Lord, here who may be struggling with these issues and Lord, might be just consumed with fear when they think about witnessing. I pray, Father, that we would be bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And so, Lord, if there's anything that's in our life that is causing us to be fearful, we confess that before You now. And may You, in Your graciousness and Your mercy, Lord, just lift us up to that place, Lord, where our faith and our trust is completely immersed in You and our belief is unquestionable and our integrity is unquestionable. And so, Lord, we commit this time to You now in Christ Jesus' name, and all of the saints said, amen.